Well, interesting this morning. I watched as each one of our leaders from Crossroads fell during the week. First, Dave Jeffries let me know that he and Deb had COVID. They got it a little over a week ago. He wasn't able to be here last Sunday because they were beginning to feel the start of that. They're doing well. They're tired, taking lots of naps, but they're moving through it. Tony Plank couldn't be here because he was exposed to somebody with COVID. He feels fine. He has no symptoms, no issues, but just being careful. Then Dwight Custis is having toe surgery tomorrow. In order to prepare for that, he had to take a COVID test on Thursday. It was negative, but he has to stay home and protected until after his surgery. So we're missing Dwight this morning. You can pray for him. And then Chaz is unable to be here because he and Patty had some things they had to attend to this morning. So that's why I'm both your opener and your leader this morning and your teacher. So interesting days. That's the first time that's ever happened. Pretty unique. I was going to have Howard do announcements, but I thought kind of on last minute, maybe not, right? So here's what we got. We want to remember Mike and his family. His mother passed this past week, Mike Womack, for those of you that have prayed for him. And I just wondered, is there anybody that this is their first time attending Crosswords today? Do we have any visitors today? First time? I didn't think I saw it. Oh, in the very back, yeah. So give us your names. David and Hester. And are y'all local or are you visiting from out of town? Oh, good. Well, we appreciate you visiting Crosswords Sunday School. Y'all might find them afterwards. That'd be good. Also, wanted to see if there were any prayer requests, any issues that you guys have dealt with during this week. Certainly, we want to remember the Jeffries and Dwight. Is there anyone else? Yeah, Pamela.
Luke was exposed this week as well. And just if y'all would keep him in his prayers. He's negative so far. But since he had blood clots in his lungs, we really don't want to see him yet.
Okay. So Mick was exposed to COVID. He's been negative, but, with a health condition that would make COVID not good, we just pray that he stays protected that way. Good. Yeah, Mike?
Our nephew Cody, we prayed for him fast, suffered from PTSD after his tours in Afghanistan and Iraq. He just had a very severe relapse.
Okay. Good. So Mike was asking prayer for his nephew Cody that came back from serving in Afghanistan with PTSD. He had a relapse of that. It's caused some problems for him, and he's hopeful to get into a program, but with COVID, the slots are reduced. So we might pray that Cody gets that opportunity and that the Lord might work in his life. Yeah. Any others? Mike, is Cody a believer? I forgot.
Cody is on a walk right now. I don't know for certain if he's crossed that threshold, but he was seeking and spending a lot of time with his church and fellow believers. Sure.
All right. Yeah. Good. What else? Well, we certainly want to pray for our leadership of our government this week and that the Lord's will be done there, but that pray that our country comes together maybe more unified after this. But pray for our country. Any other prayer requests? How about praises? Any praises? Anything that happened in your life this week you thank the Lord for? Yeah. That's good. So Rick was saying he's been praying for his sister and her daughter who had been estranged for how long?
10 years.
That's a long time. And that just recently he'd had a chance to talk with his niece the past 2 years, and that resulted in his niece being reunited with her mother now. And well, but that's right. The Lord used you in a way that helped that accomplish, and but they're back in a relationship with one another, and that's a praise. That's a great praise. Good. Well, let's pray through these requests, and then we'll open God's Word. Father, we are thankful that we can bring our requests before you as you've instructed us and know that you hear our prayers. And Lord, I do. I pray this morning for Mick, who's been exposed to COVID. Lord, we pray that you might protect him from the effects of this disease. Lord, give him a peace. Give him a knowledge that, Lord, you are with him through this, and that, Father, this appearance of a difficulty and challenge would disappear, and that he would be healthy and be able to return to his work quickly. Father, we do pray for Tony, who's in similar situation, that the exposure might not result in the virus that he's been exposed to as well. We pray for Dave and Deb Jeffries, who are experiencing the impact of this virus in their own lives. Lord, we're thankful that its impact has been mild, and they have been able to weather results at home. But we pray, Father, you would bring them back to our group quickly and to full and complete health. Lord, we do pray for Dwight as he undergoes surgery on his foot tomorrow. We pray that this, you might give the surgeons wisdom, that his surgery might be successful, and that, Lord, he might heal quickly. Father, we do pray for Mike's nephew, Cody, that, Lord, the difficult thing he's suffering through with this PTSD. We pray, Father, that you might give him the help that he needs. Father, we pray that he might find a slot in this program that might bring him some support and some encouragement, as well as a path through this disease. We pray, Lord, your hand would be on him as well. Lord, we pray if he has not repented and believed, that, Lord, this might be a result of this as well. And Lord, we pray that if Cody is a believer, that, Father, you would use this time to grow him and mature him in his faith, might overcome this condition. And Lord, we do pray for our country that during this time of great division. Lord, we have seen just the terrible impact that has on relationships with one another. Lord, we pray that at the close of this election season, that some of this divisiveness would be healed. We pray, Lord, that our country might be led in a way and in a direction that would bring us closer to you, that there might be repentance break out in this nation that is so desperately needed. And Lord, we do pray for Mike Womack and his family as they grieve the loss of his mother. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would just comfort this family at this time. And Lord, we are thankful and we rejoice with Rick as he's seen his sister and her daughter be reunited into a relationship after 10 years of being estranged from one another. Lord, what an amazing thing to see healing in a relationship that can take place as a result of, Lord, there being a submission to your will. We pray that would continue and that these two would grow closer with one another. And Lord, again, we pray that you teach us from our study this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're not in 2 Samuel, pick up your copy of God's Word. And as we open this, I want to relay a counseling situation I was in about 8 or 9 years ago. I was meeting with a man, and as he began to tell me his problem, boy, it just struck me how sin can just take a person deeper and deeper and deeper if it remains unrepentant. This man told me that several years ago, he had developed a problem with gambling, and he thought that he could make that his vocation. He really believed that he could be a successful gambler. He had a career as an accountant. He was good with numbers. And he had a responsibility within the company that he was with to account for their money. Well, he got in a situation gambling that he needed some money because of the situation he was in. And he thought that he would just borrow it from his company for a very short period of time, and then he would pay it back. Well, that didn't work out, and in fact, he needed more money, and he borrowed again, and he borrowed again. Actually, that's not called borrowing. That's called what? Embezzlement. And so what that required for this man then to hide his embezzlement was to produce false financial statements. And so then it required him to lie to his people and his work, caused him to lie to his wife. And you can see this began taking him deeper and deeper. And he never considered that when he first made that first time he first borrowed a little money. By the time he came to me, it had been a couple of years, and he owed $50,000 to his company. And he said, I will never in my life be able to pay that back. I have no means to raise that kind of money. And now it appears that I'm going to be found out at some point. I know I'm going to be found out. It's just inevitable. So he didn't come to me as a believer seeking the Lord's will. He came to me as a man who was scared to death to be caught in his sin. And, you know, as believers, I don't really have a wonderful solution for his problem. What is the solution to his problem? You all know it. What is it? Repent. Repent. But a man stuck in that situation is not looking for that type of solution. He's looking for someone to give him a way to get rid of his guilt and get out of his situation. And I couldn't help him. But I did share the gospel with the man, and my prayer is that the Lord did save him. I don't know. I lost track of that man. Don't know the whatever happened to him. But it struck me, and it left an imprint on me, of just how dangerous and how powerful sin is. And as we go through chapter 11 in 2 Samuel today, a very familiar chapter, there would be some commentators that say this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible because of the way that it takes a man whom we've seen as a significant servant of the Lord and how his fall of God's chosen king, how that happens and what the result of that is. It's amazing, and it's heartbreaking, and it's stunning, all of those things, right? You know, we're in the fifth part of our outline going through David's troubled reign. Well, this is going to be the event that really puts into motion David's troubled reign. Our theme today is allowing lust to lead to sin is evil in the sight of the Lord and has devastating consequences. Theme verses from James. Maybe you can keep this in your mind as you look at what occurred in David's life. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It appears there's steps in that, right? We'll look at that through the lesson. Our lesson verse is from 2 Samuel 11, 27. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. I wanted to just take a minute because, you know, we've been studying the life of David for quite some time, but even just the last several weeks, what have we seen in the way that God has treated David? And what have we seen as far as the relationship that David has with the Lord? Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It said, now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. So what had the Lord done? He had given David rest from all of his enemies, from every side. Did David have many enemies before that? Yeah. His whole life was a result of his enemies chasing him down. But at this point in time, he had rest on every side. Matter of fact, the Lord came to David in chapter 7, verse 8, said, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. Then verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise you up, your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What do we call that? That's the Davidic covenant. That's the covenant that God made with David that said what? There would always be a descendant of David on Israel's throne. Who is that covenant fulfilled by? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Well, look at David's response to that in verse 18. Then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 28, now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. And then, you know, in chapter 8, we see that David was given victory over the Philistines. He subdued them. And 2 Samuel 8, 14 says, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. Verse 15, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all of his people. What did David do? He administered justice and righteousness for all of his people. I'm trying to set this stage because I think at times, you know, we hear this story and we think, we don't really think about his past. But David wrote this psalm, Psalm 101, verses 1. Matter of fact, turn over there real quick. Psalm 101, verse 1. David wrote this psalm. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall not depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will destroy him. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord those who do iniquity. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful psalm. What a pure heart. You know, from the age of 15 till now, he's 50. David is now 50 at this point. David had lived a life of dependence on God and obedience to his word. God had chosen David to be his king and protected him from his enemies and provided him with great wealth and position. David had pursued God as a man after God's own heart. Well, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, because how does it begin? Excuse me. Verse 1 of chapter 11 begins, "Then it happened." That's going to introduce a rather significant change of behavior for David. "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They had destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" So David commits adultery. And the first thing we see in chapter 1 is David neglected his duty to lead his army into battle. You know, there's steps that lead a person into sin. And David's first step was he neglected his duty. In chapter 1 it says, "Then it happened," that these events happened. And they happened in steps. And it began with, you know, after Joab returned, where we left off in chapter 10, Joab had returned with his army after they had besieged Ammon. Ammon, if you remember, was led by Hanun, who David sought to show kindness to. Remember that? And when he did, Hanun mistook that as that David was being an aggressor and sending out spies. And he humiliated David's men. And then he decided that David wasn't going to like that, so he attacked. He got in some mercenaries, soldiers, and attacked David. And yet Joab and his army was able to push them back into the city of Rabbah, defeat the mercenary soldiers who went home. And then he came back for the winter, as often is the case. Well, this verses begin, where David now sent Joab back to fight the Ammonites who were in the city. Now they besieged the city. And that's where this picks up now, is Joab is with the Israel's army to battle. And David has stayed home. That's a significant addition in Scripture there. It wasn't usual for David to be at home at this time. David normally accompanied his troops. You saw in 2 Samuel 5 that all of Israel knew that when Saul was king, David was the one who led Israel in and out of battle. And then in 2 Samuel 8, it was David who led the defeat of the Philistines and subdued them. And David took control of the city, it says in chapter 1, verse 8. And then in chapter 2, it said David defeated Moab. And then in verse 3, it said David defeated Hadadzer. Well, there was always that David was always accompanying his army when they were in the field. Not now. This time David decides to stay home. And as a matter of fact, it says that he's waking up in the evening. Why? That seems unusual, right? Maybe he was also slothful and was coming up from his afternoon nap, and he, either that or some commentators would say he couldn't sleep, but either way, he finds himself walking on his roof of this palace, and as he does so, he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and his first steps into sin is what he saw with his eyes. You see that? He saw. Now, what should he have done when he saw this? When he saw a woman bathing, what should have David done? We know that. What should he have done? He should have turned away. He should have turned away, and that could have ended that. What kind of protection should men have in their lives? You know, there should be the kind of protection where you protect your eyes, where you don't see things that you're not supposed to see. You know, when I first began serving in church, there were some protections that men had in place to protect themselves, their reputation, and the reputation of any woman. And that was, if you ever were on a trip and in leadership and a woman was with you, you had either another woman or someone else in with you as well. If you're ever in a counseling situation, you never counsel a woman alone. Those are protections for yourself and for your reputation, and for the woman as well. Simple things that leadership's supposed to put in place in order to protect from this type of sin taking grip. David didn't do that. What other things protect you in from these type of situations where you're not supposed to be? Anything come to mind? How about if you're involved in your daily activities, in your daily disciplines, in service to your church, in reading your Bible, in prayer? Are those protections God has put in place in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yet David was shirking his duty and then being involved where he shouldn't have been. And then instead of turning away, David took his second step into sin. In verse 3, he inquired about the woman. He found out her name. He found out who her father was, Eliam. He was one of David's mighty men. And who her husband was, Uriah. He was a soldier in David's army. This should have stopped David in his tracks right then. These were men that were loyal to him. These were men who were part of his personal bodyguard, who had endured great hardship in his personal service. How could David cold-heartedly ignore the faithful loyalty of these men once he understood their relationship to this woman? One of the commentators, Phillips, wrote this: "The Lord placed a powerful obstacle across the path of David's sin, but David's reckless eyes had so inflamed his unguarded lust that he forged ahead in his fiery transgression." You know, the Lord will protect us as believers, but we need to heed the warning. Well, David took his third step into sin. He took this woman. David's information didn't deter him from pursuing her. Matter of fact, it provided the details necessary where to send his messengers. It's interesting. In these verses, there's no condemnation of Bathsheba. Why do you think that is? How powerful were women in Israel at this time? They had no power. The king had absolute power, unbridled power. Meyer said, the scripture lays the burden of sin on the king alone because before whose absolute power Bathsheba may have felt herself obliged to yield. You know, there's a proverb that says power corrupts and absolute power corrupts how? Absolutely. David abused his power as king. He was king and the sole authority over all Israel. And this is the way that he abused his power. He pursued his lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride, and ignored his love for the Lord. You know, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are temptations that the Lord has prepared us to withstand by making us understand that they're there and to be committed to not loving the world nor the things in the world. But David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it says that she became pregnant. He committed adultery. And Bathsheba returned to her house. Looks like the event happened. There's no repercussions, right? But sin always has repercussions, doesn't it? It's just a win. And several months later, David received the news from Bathsheba that she was pregnant. Why is that important? What is that going to expose? Well, obviously, with her husband out at battle and her having become pregnant, it's going to become very obvious that Bathsheba committed adultery. Leviticus verse 20, chapter 10 says, if there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. See, David had shirked his duty. His leisure time made him vulnerable to sin. He abused his power in giving in to his lust, which resulted in committing adultery. And now this unanticipated pregnancy. The pregnancy gave evidence to the violation of God's law. It created this massive problem for the king and Bathsheba because it carried the death penalty. So when David heard of Bathsheba's pregnancy and the certainty of the exposure of their sin, he had a choice, right? At that point, David knew, just like my little accountant friend knew, that he was going to be exposed. What could he do? What could he do at that point? What are David's choices? What do you think? He could repent. He could repent. And we'll see certainly that does the Lord forgive those who repent? What else could he choose to do? Actually, what did he choose to do? You know, he chose to cover up his sin. He chose not to repent. Said he could either humble himself, acknowledge his sin, and repent, or he could exalt himself, deny his sin, and try to deceive, try to cover up. David chose the latter, which will always lead to further sinful behavior. And we see this slide that happens in David's life, because now David attempts deception. Let's read verse 6 through 13. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the men and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Well, then David said to Uriah, "Well, stay here today and also tomorrow, and I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. So David uses his power to order Uriah to report to him at the palace. Because David has a plan now. He's in control. I mean, nobody can be more powerful than David. If somebody can cover up their sin, who can do it? David ought to be able to. So he sends messengers to have Joab send Uriah home. He can do that. He's the king. He takes a man out of battle. And he has this plan. Because he's going to bring Uriah home and have him sleep with his wife. And that will cover up this pregnancy. Good plan, right? That should work, no problem. This will clear David's name, and this will cover this sin. So David uses his power to have Uriah report at his palace. And when Uriah gets there, David says, "Well, give me a report. Tell me what's going on." Because he's going to deceive Uriah, right? He's going to trick Uriah into going to sleep with his wife. You know, he's really seeking to corrupt Uriah. And he's seeking to deceive all Israel by this attempt to cover up sin. He says, "Go home, wash your feet, bathe, and enjoy time with your beautiful wife." That's really what he's saying. He even sent a present to encourage the romance of the evening. David's plan required Uriah to sleep with his wife, so David's doing everything that he can do to make sure that happens. But it didn't happen. Instead, Uriah slept with David's servants and did not go home to Bathsheba. So David's plan didn't work. It was ruined. And he asked Uriah, "Why don't you go home?" And how did Uriah respond? I mean, Uriah responded in the integrity that David used to have, right? What a stinging rebuke to David when Uriah says he didn't go home out of respect for the Lord. He demonstrated abstinence because of the Ark of the Covenant. That's that acknowledgement by Uriah of his reverence for the Lord. And also for his respect for Joab and his fellow soldiers who were in the field enduring difficulties in their service to the king. Uriah says, "Not by your life, not by the life of your soul would I dishonor these people by allowing myself pleasure." He's a man of integrity seeking to accomplish the duties and the responsibilities God had given him. That's what protected Uriah from sin, was he was committed to the service God had given him. He wasn't going to allow that to come between those that he was seeking to honor. The Lord, his country, and his commander. It's a stinging rebuke to David, who had shirked his duties before determining to commit adultery. David fails in his deception because of the integrity demonstrated by Uriah, but that doesn't stop David right away. He thinks he's got another way to corrupt Uriah. And by that, he brings him to the palace and he makes him drunk, thinking now with him being not in full command of his faculties, he might be corrupted to go lay with his wife. But that didn't work either. Uriah didn't go home. He stayed sleeping with David's servants. So David's deception gave the results he desired. Uriah refused to compromise integrity and enjoy pleasure with his wife. So Bathsheba's pregnancy will become known, and Uriah will know the baby wasn't his. Bathsheba will be found guilty of adultery, and that crime carried the death penalty. David can't let that happen. So he goes deeper into sin. David commits murder. Let's read 14 through the end of the chapter. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Well, why did you go near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?' Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman from an upper millstone throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?" "Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent to tell him. The messenger said to David, "The men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him.'" Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, David's king. David has absolute power. Why didn't David just kill Joab right there? Why didn't he do that? What kept him while Joab was at his palace just killing Joab? Why didn't he do that? What's that? I'm sorry, Uriah. Yes. Not Joab. Why didn't he kill Uriah right there at the palace while he had him there? Instead of, you know, trying to get him to sleep with his wife, why didn't David kill Uriah? What do you think? What? Yeah, I mean, there would be an outcry against a murder of an innocent man. And that wasn't David's plan. David didn't want to be shamed through all this. David's king. Think his pride entered into this? David wants to be exonerated of this. He wants it to go away. And he's got all power. So he can cover it up. He can have his commander send Joab out to the front lines and have Uriah killed. So after the frustration of David's attempt to cover his sin by having Uriah sleep with his wife, to legitimize his pregnancy, he decides Uriah must die. And he figures out a way to do that. For dead men tell no tales. Now when the child would be born, Uriah wouldn't be there to disown it. So David writes this letter to Joab. How does he get the letter to Joab? He sends it by the hand of Uriah. Man, I mean, this is a man that is now absolutely turned away from the Lord and controlled by his sin. He thinks this is a good idea to send Uriah to carry his own death warrant. And David's plot's going to be carried out by Joab, and Uriah is treacherously murdered. Joab gets the letter. David trusted Uriah to deliver. And Meyer, one of the commentators, said, Joab must have laughed to himself when he got David's letter. This master of mine can sing the Psalms with the best, but he wants a piece of dirty work done, he must come to me. Joab watched the city, carefully chose a place where Uriah would be killed by the enemy. Joab betrayed Uriah in his loyalty to King David. Unfortunately, there were a few innocent men that were also killed as Uriah was killed, right? There's always collateral damage. Not only that, how about the other soldiers that were corrupted, that had to fall away in order to expose these men and have them slaughtered? David's plan to keep the adulterer with Bathsheba from becoming public knowledge in Israel resulted in the death of several innocent men and the corruption of Joab and the corruption of his soldiers that pulled back and left these brave men to be slaughtered by the enemy. Not a well-kept secret anymore. Matter of fact, this kind of blew up in David's face because now everyone who reads the Bible knows about what David sinned with Bathsheba. His effort to cover his sin didn't work very well. Well, Joab's going to send a messenger back to David to let him know that his mission was accomplished. He sends it under the guise of letting him know about the progress of the war. But Joab was afraid David would get angry because David used to care about what? He used to care about his men. And when David found out that some of his men were killed in battle by what appeared to be a poor military strategy, Joab expected David to get mad about that. So what did he tell the messenger to tell him after he gave him the news of the men that were killed? He said, but then go tell him that Uriah was killed as well. What must that messenger have thought? Obviously, having Uriah killed appeared to be what? Good news for David. Well, I don't know if you remember what happened to the messengers that brought David news of King Saul's death. Remember that? Or how about the messenger that brought David news of King Ishbosheth's death? Remember what happened to those guys? Yeah, they were both killed. Bringing bad news is a dangerous thing to do to David. This messenger delivers this news without waiting for a question from David. You see that? He goes ahead and he gives him news and he says, because he figured out on the way that the bad news about some of his soldiers being killed had Joab scared. It definitely scared the messenger. So he made sure when he told the story, he just added on. He didn't wait for David's question. He just added on, oh, by the way, Uriah's dead as well. And you see how that changed the way that David responded. The messenger made a good move for his own health. Rather than receive David's wrath for Joab's failure to protect his men, he received David's comfort to give to Joab. He said, don't let the death of these men trouble you. That's the danger of war. Soldiers must die. keep fighting harder, overthrow the city. Bring this news to Joab to encourage him. That is not typical of the way David would have responded to losing men in battle. Now it's this hard-hearted man that says, well, you know, some die in battle. You know, it's going to happen. Well, that's all because he thinks now his sin is going to be covered up, and that Uriah's dead, and that, you know, the things are going to end well for him now. It does say in 2 Samuel 12:26 that as Joab fought against Rabbah and the sons of Ammon, that he does capture the royal city. The battle was victorious. It does say the wife of Uriah mourned for Uriah's death, but after a period of mourning, she came to David's house, came to the palace, and she became his wife. So what does it appear now? It appears that she had a son, and everybody's going to live happily ever after, right? Isn't that what happens? No. Your sin will find you out. Because why? Because God saw. God saw all of David's sinful activity. It was evil in his sight. Your sin will find you out because there's one you can't deceive. God sees your sin and it's evil in his sight. Well, David followed his path to sin. So you see in James, our theme verse, but each one when he is tempted, he is carried away. What was it that happened to David? He saw. He was tempted. And then he was enticed by his own lust. And how did that happen? He sent for this woman. Then when lust had conceived, it gives birth to sin. So he saw. He sent for this woman. He committed the sin with her, the sin of adultery. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's spiritual death, but in this case, it was Uriah's murder as well. David became vulnerable by neglecting his duty and replaced it by yielding to his sinful desire. He looked where he shouldn't. He abused his power. He ordered a married woman to commit adultery. In a treacherous effort to cover up his sin, he ended up ordering the assassination of an innocent man. How could this happen to God's chosen king who ruled Israel with justice and righteousness for all his people? Well, what can we learn? What can we learn from David's devastating sin? I think that's what makes this such an important chapter in the Bible, because of what we can learn. Let's look at some application. Well, before we get to that, I just wanted to mention, though, if you're not a believer, if you're one who understands that you are a slave to sin, you don't have a battle with sin. You stand condemned. You stand condemned as a penalty for your sin. So the wages of sin is death. You have no hope to battle sin, and you have no hope to avoid the punishment for sin. You are condemned. And yet, there's been a provision for the penalty of sin. God made that. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. If you're an unbeliever today, the call to you is to acknowledge your sin, to repent, to turn away from your sin and turn to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he began his ministry, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But if you're a believer and you're here today, understand the ramifications of what happened with David. Understand, number one, that God sees our sin. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Job 34:21, for his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare in the eyes of him whom we have to do. No clearer picture than a man who had all the power to cover his sin couldn't do it. You can't sin with impunity. Believers must know that God sees our sin. Therefore, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. That should be our focus. That should be our daily activity. That should be where we begin our day. Not walking on a roof or exposing ourselves when we shouldn't unnecessarily do so. And then not giving in to our lust and into our sin, but seeking to please God. Remember that God loves us as sons and daughters, and he will discipline for our sins. There will be consequences. You cannot sin with impunity. You know, Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. See, Moses gave an example from Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Therefore, we are to strive against sin on a daily basis. There is a battle with sin. See, before we were believers, we were mastered by sin. Sin was our master. We couldn't battle sin, nor did we want to battle sin. But when Christ saved us, we no longer have sin as our master, but Christ is our master. But we're not perfected. We still have a battle with our flesh. We still have a battle with sin. And as Hebrews tells us, we are to strive against our sin. We are to know that temptation to sin is a danger for every believer. We are given these examples from Scripture. In the MacArthur Study Bible, from 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says, this is an illustration of the misuse of freedom and the dangers of overconfidence. Can we misuse our freedoms? Yeah, as we're going to study in Romans, we can misuse our freedoms. That's what we're talking about in Romans 14. And can we be overconfident as believers? Can we be overconfident in our ability to resist sin? Well, look at the example given from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. It says, now these things happen to us as examples for us. What things? Well, he goes on first in chapter 1 of verse 10. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. In other words, he's talking about that generation that was delivered out of Egypt through the parting of the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. How many of them were laid low in the wilderness? The whole generation, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. 1 Corinthians 10 says, these things happened as examples for us that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Be warned. Be warned in your overconfidence that you need to beware that you do not fall. Do not think that you are invincible or impenetrable. You have a battle with sin, and it's a battle that God has equipped you to win. But it's one that you must be aware of. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." But how are you supposed to do that? Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Look, we're to help others, and we're to watch our own lives and remain humble. We're to heed the warning. Allow others to help you. If someone comes to you and lets you know that you're involved in sin, don't ignore them. And in the same way, if you see others that are in sin, come alongside them as a brother in Christ. Have accountability in your life. Understand this. The consequence of sin will ruin our witness and disqualify us for ministry. You understand that the devil can't take away your salvation, right? That's not going to happen. For once you have been saved, God is going to hold you in your salvation. But you know what the devil can do? He can ruin your witness. He can disqualify you from the ministry. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Therefore, we're to discipline our bodies. There is a responsibility as a believer to discipline your body, to battle sin. But you know, the Lord has promised us that God will not allow temptation to overwhelm us, right? We have this promise. It's not like sin can overtake us. It's not like you have that, well, I just couldn't stop myself. It was impossible. Is that an excuse for a believer? It's not. Because we have 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So David had a point in time when he had a choice. He chose not to repent. He chose to cover his sin. You know, the Bible says that we have a choice. No temptation is to overcome us. But God's going to allow us a way to not be tempted beyond what we can bear. He gives us a path out of that. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been freed from the bondage of sin and the punishment of sin because we have the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to have an eternal perspective. And therefore, we must choose the way of escape. In addition, God has given us the Holy Spirit who gives us victory over sin. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's powerful. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. He goes on to say in Galatians 5:24, Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Therefore, we're to walk by the Spirit. Those who have accepted the salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ have received another helper. They've received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit abides in us. And the Holy Spirit provides protection for us. The Holy Spirit provides wisdom for us, direction for us, instruction for us. When we sin, what do we ignore? We're ignoring the Spirit. We're not walking by the Spirit. But the Bible also makes it clear that we are not yet perfected, that we are not yet going to be blameless in all our ways, that He is sanctifying us. You should be able to look back in your life and see that you sin less, right? But you're not sinless. And as a response, we still will sin, but God will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Therefore, we are to confess our sin and repent. Again, David had that choice, right? When Bathsheba sent him the news that she was pregnant, David could have repented. Yes, he would have had to humble himself. Yes, it would have meant shame in his life. Yes, it would have meant that he had to acknowledge sin that he knew was wicked. But that's what confession requires. Confession requires your humility to come before a holy God and acknowledge your sinful behavior, to confess your sin and repent. Repent means to turn away from it. It doesn't mean just to say I sinned and that's the end of it. Repentance means to turn away from your sin and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. It's part of confession. You know, I've often thought, what's the difference between King Saul and King David? I mean, why was it that God, at that point, removed Saul and his whole legacy from Israel when Saul sinned and disobeyed God? What's the difference between David and King Saul? Yeah, that's next week's lesson. So we won't get to that today. But I think, you know, it's so important to get the right application of this lesson. Because certainly, as we looked at David's purity in his life ahead of this, as we looked at David's desire to love God and to please God, and the great psalms that he wrote, that he penned, come to understand that, you know, we're not unlike David. We need to have that understanding that God sees our sin, and, you know, we can't just turn away from the Lord without consequences. And that there are massive consequences to our sin. And our sin will find us out. And that we see that God's given us all that we need to battle sin. He's given us a way of escape. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But He's required us to discipline our bodies. There's a responsibility that we have. There's a part that we have. And then when we fail, and we will fail, we're to come to Lord in confession and repentance. To acknowledge who he is and to ask for his forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning to open your word and to have you reveal yourself to us as a holy God. You're a holy God who is loving and compassionate, but you hate sin. And Lord, there are consequences to sin, and they are devastating. Lord, we pray that you would keep us free from sin. Father, help us to walk by the Spirit. Father, help us to find that way out of sin that you provide. Lord, help us to be pure. Father, help us to be examples and witnesses of men and women, Lord, that battle the sin in our lives, that understand the danger and the power of sin, and that seek to have accountability and protections in our own life, that, Lord, we might not lose our witness and be disqualified from our service. Father, help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to have those fruits of the Spirit so evident in our own lives that that consumes us. It takes up our time. It squeezes out any opportunity that sin might have to overwhelm us. And yet, Lord, help us to be a humble people, a people that see your sanctification in our lives, see that we sin less, but a people that understand we are not sinless. And Lord, help us to confess our sin before you, that you might forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be lights into a darkened world. Help that to be the priority of our lives, that others might see in us the love that you've shown us. And those who live as your people here on this earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.